for the last few days, and because of things that I had been having to deal with in this life, there is a subject that I want to talk to you about this morning that maybe all of us contemplate at one time or another. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we're going to discuss this morning verses 6 through 8. In this life, we are told that we are not going to be immune and we are not going to avoid the difficulties and the tough times that come with living a life upon this earth. There are times that will try our faith. There are times that we are going to be discouraged. There are times that we are going to be perplexed as to the question of why must we suffer the heartache and the pain that comes with dealing with this life. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to deal with the subject of the problem of evil. Why is evil in the world and how do we deal with it? That's another time and another lesson. But who among us has not asked, as we face these difficult times and this discouragement, which one of us has not asked this question? Why do we run the race? Why do we go through the gamut? Why do we run this thing that we call life? What is the reason behind it? Why should we endure it? And why should we willingly go through it? I want to answer that question by the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul instructs and encourages a young evangelist named Timothy in his work as an evangelist. He tells Timothy why he did the work. He explains to Timothy in these words, considered by many as the last words that the Apostle Paul penned before his own life was taken by the hand of Rome for his diligence in the service to Christ. And there's much comfort, and there's much strength, and there's much hope in these few passages if we will learn the lessons that are behind them. When we read these words, we must be moved to the point of tears in thinking about the life and the work of this man that we know as the Apostle Paul. One can read about the sufferings that Paul endured as a man, as an evangelist, as an apostle, as a crusader for the cause of Christ, as given very detailedly in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 23 through verse 31. You cannot help, when you study the book of Acts, to see the things that beset this man as he tried to stand for what he knew to be right after he was converted to Christ, to try to proclamate, to try to broaden the kingdom of God that he once, as a persecuted, sought with every fiber of his body to destroy. He took that same zeal and he tried to uphold the banner of Christ. And I believe from the inspired record that he did that up until the time of his own physical death. No man other than Jesus Christ himself ever suffered more for the cause of Christ than the great Apostle Paul. But as we study these passages and we look back at his life's work and we look back at what had transpired, I want you to look at these words that come from a man who has ran the race. And what did he think about it? How did he put it in perspective as he was crossing and about to cross the finish line? What did he think? What was his perspective? And I believe it will help all of us to understand why we run the race. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we begin reading in verse number 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. His death is being compared to as a pouring out of a drink offering. If you would study Numbers, the 15th chapter, and the first 10 verses, you will see that under the old times, under the old law, the libation of wine, which was added to the sacrifice proper and formed the last act of the sacrificial ceremony before that sacrifice was actually offered to God on behalf of the sins of those who they were being offered for. I want you to turn to Philippians, the second chapter, another book written by the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 17, yes, I am being pouring out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Even though that Paul was being offered in his service to God for his faithfulness to Christ, he did not think that that price was too high for him to have to pay. He paid the price willingly. He paid the price understanding the good that could come from it. He paid the price knowing that if his life was taken for the cause of Christ, that was more profit to him, and it was more profit for the cause of Christ than any loss that he personally would sustain. When we look at the life and the service of his offering, we see that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for he understood that it was the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans, the first chapter, and verse number 16. The process was already started. Paul could see the end of the road very vividly when he penned these words. He knew that his race was just about completed. And as he looks at it, Paul's sacrifice for Christ, I'm reminded of another passage of Paul in the Philippian letter in chapter 1 and verse number 20. Listen to this. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, well, what should I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you live your life where your death or life would be a hard-pressed answer? Paul did. He knew that when his death was imminent, when it was not very far off, and even in Philippians when he talks about his death, he knows that if he's faithful to what he is in, that he has committed himself to, if he is faithful in his work, he knows that death is not the end. He knows that death, in essence, in faithfulness to God, is eternal gain. And that did not fear him. He did not fear that. What about you this morning? Could death be gain in your life? Could it be said that if you died this day and you passed from this life, could it be said by those who grieve after you're gone that your death has been gained for you and for the cause that you serve? Could that be said? I hope so. And then we look at another part of this verse. The time of my departure is at hand. That means it is very near. That's the same terminology that Jesus used when he said that the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means that it's in very close proximity. It's very close. Paul's work was nearly over. It would soon be his lot to be put to death for the cause of Christ. His trial passed and his awaiting punishment and how he knew it would end, he faced with dignity and with the understanding that it was time for him to lay his armor down. But Paul understood something else in his death. Paul understood that when he laid his life down, it was going to be someone's responsibility to pick up the armor and to continue the fight. And he tried to prepare this man, Timothy, to fill the void that was going to be left when he laid his armor down for the last time. Timothy, and he admonishes Timothy to do just that. Paul, in the figurative language of his own occupation, is about to fold up his tent. He's about to put off the body of flesh. And he's about to leave. He's going to cast off the ship's moorings. He's writing his last will and testament. And he is facing death in understanding that that is the part of all of our existence here upon this earth. We're all going to face this departure. Where none of us are going to miss it. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed to man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. We're told in 2 Peter 3, verse 4 through 10, that this world and everything that's contained in it will be destroyed, and all the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat. And seeing that these things are going to come to pass, what manner of life ought you to be in your conduct, in your service to God? We need to understand, as Paul did, that this life is temporal with everything that it offers, with every good thing that you can think of, with anything that makes this life here pleasant, which makes it enjoyable. It is temporary. It will not last. And one day, in one place, at one time, your loved ones will gather around your deathbed, and they will grieve, and they will try to help you as you pass from this life to the next. But in all essence, and in all honesty, and in all truthfulness, this journey you make alone. This journey you had better plan for, because you are going to make it. I am going to make it. And let me tell you something, brethren, in all honesty. When that time comes, there's only going to be one thing. One thing that's going to be on your mind and on the mind of those who you leave behind. Are you ready? Are you ready? And that question is going to be answered when you close your eyes and you draw your last breath. The answer to that question will become reality. Brethren, I don't want anybody to reach that time unprepared to meet God. Paul was ready. He knew it was coming. He accepted it, and he was prepared. This was the ending. But he mentions something else that's very important. He mentions the endurance. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is a part of his message that I call endurance. I have fought the good fight. Paul, as a soldier in the army of God, had fulfilled his post, and he had been faithful to his commitment. He had done what he committed himself to do when he obeyed the gospel, when he fell down and was struck on the road to Damascus. When Ananias taught him the truth, and he accepted it, he believed it, and he obeyed it, and he committed himself to the service of God, he fought the good fight. He did everything in his power to do what God would have him to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, it is so wonderful that Paul and his other writings really commentaries his last testament here in his other writings. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." When you confess Christ, you entered the battle. You began the fight. And this fight will last as long as your life does. This fight will never end until you draw your last breath. We need to understand that we must lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean, brethren? That means you've got to get after it. That means you've got to grab it. You've got to hold on to it. And you cannot let it go for nothing, for no person, for no reason, for no difficulty. You have got to lay hold on it. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. He laid hold on it, and he did not let it go. We're told in another letter, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 3, you therefore must endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. We need to understand that we're going to have to fight. And that means sometimes we're going to have to fight when it is difficult, when it is not easy, when it is not convenient, when it is not the best thing that we'll ever do. And it's not the most enjoyable thing to have to go through. But brethren, you're going to have to stand. You're going to have to fight. And in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse number 10 through 18, he talks about the armor that God has given us. This armor, if you care to study it, is both defensive and offensive. We're able to defend our possession, and we're able to withstand the darts that Satan and this world will throw to get us off course. And brethren, if your Christianity is not for the pacifist, it's not for those who want to stand and let other people take the fight. We're each going to have to stand our ground. And we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Brethren, you're not going to avoid this if you're going to win. You can't win if you don't fight. You're going to have to fight. Who is the enemy? Satan is your enemy. Evil is your enemy. The world is your enemy. Because all of those things will do their dead level best to get you off course. And you're going to have to fight against it. But he not only fought the good fight, he finished the race. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the elders of Miletus that he would not see them anymore. And of all the things that Paul told them on that occasion, that was the one thing that grieved them the most. But if you remember in Acts chapter 20, he made a startling revelation. He said, I am free. I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. What was Paul saying? Paul saying, I did my work. I did what God told me to do. I did what he requires of me. And I fulfilled it to the best of my ability. Could you say that if today was your last day? Did you finish the race on your feet? Did you finish still in the battle? Did you finish still maintaining your commitment to Christ? Paul did. Paul said that he could. It is not so much how we start, brethren, but how we finish that's going to be important. We're all going to run a race. Some of ours are going to be long. Some's going to be short. Some's going to be easier than others. Some's going to be more difficult than others. But all of us are going to run a race. But how we ran, that's not going to be as important as how we finish. That's going to determine where we will spend eternity. We need to understand that noble contest we are all in as Christians, and we must engage in the contest. He that has run must continue to run till the end. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, which I believe the Apostle Paul also was the author. But in Hebrews chapter 12, after listing the great roll call of the Old Testament faithful, and by their faith the great things that they accomplished, notice the conclusion of the thought, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Brethren, you're going to have to finish the race on top. You're going to have to finish as you continue to fight. And you're going to have to finish still fighting and being faithful to the commitment that you have committed yourself to. Paul did. He said, I have kept the faith. I want you to think about that statement for a minute. I have kept the faith throughout all the persecution, through all the hardship, through all the difficulty, through all the stumbling blocks of brethren, through the stoning, the insult, the discrediting, the tragedies, the difficulties, and all that Paul faced. He never let go of his faith. He held on to it. I have kept the faith. What that means, brethren, that he has been faithful to the cause. He has been faithful to the truth. And he never compromised it one inch, even under bad circumstances. Brethren, even in impending death, he was not ashamed to confess his faith in God. How about us? Do we keep the faith even in difficult times? Or are we soldiers of convenience? We keep it when it's convenient. We keep it when it's easy. We keep it when it fits what we want to do, but we don't always keep it in difficult times. You know what has always been difficult for me to understand, and I'll be very honest about this, is how Christians, in the time of their greatest need, will turn and let their faith go. Why do people do that? Why would people give up the very thing that sustains their life and made their life worth living, and the very thing that tells them what life is going to do to them, and when they need it the most, they weaken, they buckle, and they give up? Why is that? The answer is very easy. Their faith is not strong. Their faith is not rooted and grounded in love and in truth. Colossians 1:23, Paul talked about being rooted and grounded in the faith. To be steadfast and unmovable, 1 Corinthians 15:28. If you're going to keep the faith, you're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to be committed, and you're never going to compromise whatever you face. And brethren, you're going to face some difficult things. You know, there's times in my life that I've lived up to this point that I've had to leave friendships, that I've had to leave family relationships because I had to be faithful to my commitment to God. Is it easy? No. Did I enjoy it? No. Would I have liked to have done something different? Yes. Did I? Up until this point, no. But that doesn't mean I won't in the future. Brethren, this fight and this race and this faith is personal. It's your fight. It's your race. And it's your faith. Whether you hold on to it and whether you finish it is going to be determined by the decisions that you make. If it's good for you right now, and your race is easy, you better thank God for that. Because in the future, it will not be. Am I a prophet? No. Not the son of a prophet. But life has taught me this lesson very well. What is true today may not be true tomorrow. What happens today has no reflection on what may happen tomorrow. But God told us in his word, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, that yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're going to have difficulty. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. And it's not something you stand in line to receive. But endure it, you must. You must fight it. You must overcome it. And with the help of the Almighty God, you can endure it. Brethren, one of the lasting qualities of life to the Christian is endurance. You know, nobody's going to get to heaven by accident. Nobody's going to do it by chance. For a Christian to win the prize, he's going to have to be enduring. Paul said, I've done it. Now, you know, a claim is one thing. Backing it up is another. But you know what? Paul backed this up. Paul backed up every word that he said here. He fought the fight. He finished the race, as far as we know, faithful to God, and he never compromised the truth after his obedience to it. The claim is easy to make. It's hard to follow through with the promise. But now we come to the most important part. Why endure it? Why go through it? Why struggle? Why fight? Here's the answer. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the elated expectation that Paul has. Laid up for me is the crown of life. Paul could look beyond the pain. Paul could look beyond death. Was he bitter? Did he have regrets? Did he dread death? Does this sound like a man that's dreading what's about to happen? No. No, he's not dreading it. Why did he have such hope? Because he believed in God. Because he trusted God. And because he served God. And he knew that there was more than what this life had to offer. And what he wanted lay ahead of him. It didn't lay behind him. It laid ahead of him. And he knew in death it laid ahead of him. And brethren, in our life, what we look for lies ahead of us. It's not behind us. It's not here. It lies ahead of us. And we must never forget that. There is something at the end of the rainbow. There is something at the end of the struggle. There is something that makes it worthwhile. There is something that we can expect to receive. And Paul looked for that. He called it a crown of righteousness. Paul guarded his faith. He had endured the race. Let me ask you something. Did he think that he had ran it in vain? Or did he think that it has been a profitable run? It also says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. I want to suggest to you this morning that you're never going to get a fairer deal than you get at the judgment seat. You know, this world can be unfair. Our courts of our land can be unfair. Judges can be crooked. People can be bought, juries can be bought, but I'm telling you, on the day of judgment, when you stand before the judge of the world and you stand before Jesus Christ, you're going to get the fairest and justest treatment that you have ever received. And you know why? Because it's God's Son who is going to be the judge, and we are the one who will determine what the judge's verdict is by the life that we live. In Acts 17 and verse 31, Paul said that God had ordained a day when he would judge the world through the man that he had ordained. Who is that man? Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We're told in Romans 2 verse 5 that he is not a respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, Romans 2 verse 11, Acts 10 verse 34 and 35. He's fair, he's just. But there's one other thing about his justice. And there's one other thing about his judgment. It's final. No appeal. No pardon. No appeal process. No appealing to a higher court. What's higher than God? That's the final bar. His judgment is final. It cannot, nor will it ever, be reversed. I want you to think about that for a minute. Matthew 25th chapter, verse 31 through 46, we have a glimpse of the judgment scene. And we have the parting of the sheep to the goat. And we have the standing before Christ and giving the account. And receiving one of two destinations. One into eternal punishment. Into a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal separation from God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tell me what is so appealing that men are trying as quick as they can to get there. You know what only answer I can give to that? They don't comprehend what they're doing. They do not comprehend what's at the end of the payment for their fun and their pleasure. There's a price to be paid, brethren. You're not going to get through this life without paying the price. You're going to pay for the decisions you make, one way or the other. And then there's the other side of the coin, the sheep. On the right side, that go into eternal life, everlasting bliss with the Father around the throne of glory forever and ever. And you know what? God's judgment will be fair, it will be equitable, it will be honest, it will be forthright, and it will be final. And you will never get a fair shake because you have a part in this verdict by what you do while you're here. And look at the last. Not to me only, but to also to all who love his appearing. Not for Paul only. This silver crown not only awaited the Apostle Paul, it waits for you, it waits for me, if I have love as appearing. Have you ever contemplated how do you do that? How can you love the appearing of Jesus Christ in glory? There's only one way you can love that. That's if you're ready to see it. Tell me how you can love his appearing if you're unprepared to meet God. How can you love to see God if you know what's going to happen when you stand before him because you're not ready to meet him? How can you love that appearing? You can't love that. That love for his appearing is only for those who are faithful, who can understand that their life is now going to get much better, greater than anything they've ever imagined. And Paul said that this is for everyone that loves his appearing. His appearing will be the destruction of sin, the vindication of the righteous. All the faithful look forward to this day, and the unprepared tremble at the thought of standing before God, not waiting to hear the doom. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's a lot of sad words in the Bible, folks, but that is the saddest. If you stand before the judge of this world and you hear the words, depart, I never knew you. How could anybody love for that to come? You can't. What about you this morning? Do you love the appearing of the coming of Christ? Or right now are you worried about it? You know what? Every one of you here this morning, you're in one of these two categories. You either love his appearing or you're afraid of it. Question is, what are you going to do about it if you're in the latter? If you're afraid, are you going to remain afraid? Or are you going to do something to take the fear away? Now you have the answer to the question, brethren. Why run the race? Why run the race? In brief summary, we run the race because what is at stake? Not our physical possessions, not men's attitudes about us, not to please ourselves. We run the race for the sake of Jesus Christ. We run the race for what he has called for us to do. What a beautiful epitaph these words would make on your tombstone. What greater word to be read over your open grave One day, someplace, somewhere, if God permits the world to last, somebody, another gospel preacher, will preach over the casket of myself. And we'll go to the cemetery, and the casket will be placed to be lowered in the ground. And I have one request. I want these words read over my final moments on this earth. But I only want them written. I only want them read if I've been faithful to what they say. Because I know this, that if my family, my children, my wife, if she survives me, hears these words and know that they have meaning, I've gave them the greatest comfort in my death of anything that I did in my life. And my brethren, I have one hope for you. That if my call comes, that I have to preside at your funeral, and I have to leave some words to comfort your family, I want to be able to read these verses. And I want them to know that your death is gain. And there's much comfort in their loss because they truly know that you are better off than while you lived on this earth. And so, this morning, I ask you this question in closing. How are you running? Where are you at on this race of life? What path are you traveling? And what destination are you heading for? If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have not yet to begun the most crucial part of this race, and that is to get on the right track. You know, it doesn't do you very good. You can be the fastest man in the world and run in a race, but you're on the wrong track, you can win and it won't count. To run this race, you've got to be on the right track. And that track is that you've got to be in the family of God. Why? Because God requires it. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, if a man is not born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There will be no illegitimate children in heaven. There will not be another man's family in heaven. There's only going to be God's family there. And it's only going to be God's children there. Now, if that sounds harsh to you, you'll have to take it up with him. It's his family. It's his house. It's his reward. He has a right to who he gives it to. And he says he won't give it to anyone that's outside of his family. If he does, show me a passage. Show me an example where anybody gained a reward by being outside of Jesus Christ. Where is there any promise of that? It's not to be found, brethren. It's not to be found, friends. You've got to hear the word of God. You've got to believe it. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. And you've got to be buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Jesus Christ that your sins might be remitted, that you might stand pure, justified, reconciled to God, and in fellowship with him and a member and his child, brother or sister, whatever the case might be. You have that opportunity this morning. You may never have another. But you know what? Many of us this morning, we're running the race. You're in the family of God. You're on the track. Where are you headed? Are you headed to the goal? Or have you turned off to another destination? If you have, you know what Peter says in 2 Peter 2? He says the latter end is worse for you than the beginning. Because it had been better for you not to know the way of truth than to have known it and turn aside from it. You know what? You can convince yourself and you can play the game and you can deceive yourself that you've got time and really God's not going to be that strict. And you can convince yourself of that and you can walk out of these doors and you can continue playing this charade. But let me tell you something, brother. When you lay your head down at night and when you deal honestly with your life, and you've got to face the You've got to face this, that if you die and you don't wake up, all things being equal and knowing what the real truth is, you know where you're headed. You have no peace of mind. Why not get it today? Get your life right. Repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. He's promised to do that. Why run the race? To win the prize. You're going to have to run it to win it. If we can help you get started, or we can help you make modifications, we ask you to come forward as together, Mr. Anderson.